Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for divine assistance because we're one error away from deception. We're vulnerable, feeble. We're sheep. We tend to stray already, but we do have you, the great shepherd, and that you feed us food at the allotted time. You give us our portions, and you love us, you correct us, and there's no contradiction there. So today may we receive and just believe that we're going to see your goodness in the land of the living, that this message is an expression of your goodness. If it cuts sharp, Lord, we receive that as goodness because you love us. And I thank you, Lord, for the church family. Thank you for this oasis where we can gather and drink deeply of you. And we just pray, God, that you'd impact us with your word. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. Times we're in. The perilous times that we're in. Don't have to go into too much depth to try to prove that. It is a time when nations are in distress, men's hearts are failing them for fear, they're wondering what is going to take place on the earth. And they're scurrying to get their plans in order, to consolidate, prepping the rise of the one world order and the one world governor, the Antichrist. All of that is in full swing. Will I see it in my lifetime? I don't know. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. It could be 200 years from now for all we know. But irrespective of that, we're in a time of great shaking. And God's own people are shaken. He'll shake his house first. And if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where does the ungodly and sinner appear? But it's strange that in this time we're in, the question of the title here, party time, is it a time for partying? Now let's talk a little bit about partying. Webster's defines partying as a gather for social entertainment. That may seem straightforward enough and a little bit boring, but partying's different to different people. People understand the whole term of partying based on what perhaps they enjoy and their personalities. You may think of colleges and dormitories or maybe in terms of sporting events or maybe a spring break type of mentality, the end of the weekend. My dad was the one that I learned of this notion of partying from a young age. Now, he was an alcoholic from the time I was born, and his version of partying, it was to get together and to drink, more of the bar scene version. And I just remember him talking about partying, and the thought as a very young child that I got was that he seemed to be very interested. That was exciting to him. That was his passion. So he worked, he provided, he wasn't negligent that way, but as I talked about a few months ago, passion is the thing you think about that you want to do when you're doing the thing you have to do. And what he wanted to do was to experience his party time. And I remember seeing, he used to wear this hat, and it said, "I'm just here for the beer." You know, that was his, when he came, he was the party guy. He's a social guy. He's a fun guy. He's much more extroverted than I am. But he really was into party. Now, when he got saved, he could have a good time, but it was reference to Christ Jesus. So there is a proper, but from the worldly perspective, that whole idea of partying, my dad's version was the bar scene. Some people's idea of partying is a relationship, whether it's a good relationship or maybe an illicit relationship. That's their version of partying, excitement. Trips to the mall might be somebody's version of partying. So that's their celebration. Buying new toys, collections, hobbies. For some, partying is something that goes more with retirement, that someday I'll get to that point, I work, and then it's party time. Let's party, let's celebrate, let's take it easy. I've done everything I had to do. Now I want to do what I want to do. Entertainment is some people's version of partying. Sports, definitely, whether you're playing the sports or whether you're observing the sport, that to some people is their version of let's party. An economic version of partying that our nation is right now suffering from is deficit spending. The view of partying, spending money like there's no tomorrow. Like, you know, who cares what the cost will be down the line? We want to party now. We want to have everything we want now. So perhaps that's a little bit more of a well-rounded version of this concept of partying. To make it very simple, what these all have in common, and what I think is the crux of partying, is a break from reality. Life is hard. Life is difficult. The vanity factor is never far off. I never quite feel satisfied, and so I'd like to have some type of party expression, some type of celebration. Well, in Job chapter 20, verse number 5, concerning this worldly version of partying, it says, "The exalting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless is but for a moment." Now, we live in a party culture. There's no doubt about it. In a nation that has wealth, that has options, and again, the wealth might be fictional because it might all be debt-based, but still, the ability to spend and a certain degree of liberty, then there's more of that desire, since we can do it, let's do it. Since we can party, since we can celebrate, since we can yuck it up, since we have the ability to break from reality. To put it in a different light, third world nations, where people might just be trying to survive, might not be dealing or really having this drive towards partying. You know, their drive is, I need to eat and I need to drink. A third of the day is going to get clean water, hoping that my children will survive. And so the notion of let's party may be something that we're more familiar with, since we're a party nation. And I believe we are a party nation. I believe that there is a party spirit, not the political version of, yes, I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat, not that kind of party spirit, but a party spirit much like the spirit of divorce that I talked about back in January, a spirit which is peculiar or local to our nation. And so there's a predilection, there's a desire to party. Let's have a good time together. Do you feel that we live in a society that highly values partying? Do you feel we live in a society that where the workers are just waiting for the weekend, waiting for a vacation? I just want to break from this reality. I want to get out of this, the humdrum and the mundane. I mean, there's people that right now that are married, but their version of partying is enjoying that illicit relationship. They'll even show up, they'll bring home the bacon, they'll do what they have to do in the home scene. But the whole time, I want to party. I can't wait to get with her online or at the hotel, or I can't wait to get with him. That's another way of understanding this partying. Now, worldly partying is artificial joy. That is what it is. It's artificial joy. It's not real joy. It's not the joy that the Holy Spirit gives. Worldly partying will always leave you empty. It will always leave you discontented. And you'll have to find even more exciting expressions, more different ways. And partying can even become degenerative. Now, back in the Old Testament, we had two different examples of reprobate, degenerative partying. That is, in these cultures, in these people groups, they had gone so long without God and were looking for some type of partying break that it came down to that they began to express themselves in sexually perverted ways. And in the culture of Sodom, in the society of Gomorrah, and some outlying districts, you could see how reprobate it got. Because when the angels came and Lot took them into their house, the men of the city who were working by day, who were doing what it took in their various trades or leadership positions, when it was nighttime, it was time to party. And their version of partying was to find strangers and to molest them. There was a season in Israel's history, unfortunately, in Judges 19, the very same thing happened. And so I believe not only is there a party spirit which holds our culture in bondage, but it's also getting more of degenerative as time goes on. It's becoming more perverted in the forms of sexuality and everybody doing what's right in their own eyes since Jesus isn't king. Now, think about this artificial joy. Let's get a little image on this. This is the way the world just wants to find joy and is trying to put a happy face on. It's like a circus clown. And you see the happy face. My dad, you know, he was trying to fulfill some void and some lack in his life. And there was rebellion too, no doubt. Trying to drink himself happy. And I can remember the bar scene. The bar scene is such a contradiction to me. It just always will be a negative to me. In that people were laughing, but it just didn't seem real. And it was always dark, dreary, smoky. And so you had this, yeah, we're happy. Yeah, you know, I'm here. And where's the beer? You know, but there was no true joy there because it always left you with the hangover. It always left you with collateral damage, lost relationships, eventually trouble with the law and all that goes with drinking. Or perhaps we could think of this artificial joy in terms of laughing gas, where somebody is anesthetized and they're laughing about nothing. There was this movie recently which really captured this whole party spirit. Percy Jackson. How many of you seen Percy Jackson? And what's the rest of the title? The Lightning Thief. Yeah. Well, see, Percy Jackson is three young teenagers. They're on a mission, and they're trying to fulfill a mission, and somewhere along the line, they get detoured into a casino. There's an enemy that's working against them, and in this casino, they take this Lotus. Is that what it was called, Lotus? And it tastes really good, but it begins to numb them, and they all get in this party attitude, and they all start laughing about nothing, and what's happening is time starts to go by, and they don't realize that it seems like they're there for hours, but actually days are going by. And they meet this one guy, and he's dressed in all this 70s attire. And Percy asks him about, I think it was a DVD, and the guy goes, "What's a DVD?" And then Percy says, "Well, what's the date?" And that guy goes, "Something, something, 1971. And he figures out, whoa, we're in bondage here. We're in this trap. And he begins to sober up, and he tries to get his friends out of there, and they're laughing, they're yucking it up, but they're overcome with this temporary celebration, this induced, you know, let's laugh, let's take it easy, but it's all for naught, and it's actually destructive. Now, add everything I've just said to the fact that we find in our day and age, we find ourselves in a perilous time which is edging towards destruction. I believe that our season, if I was to use an analogy, would be likened to the Titanic. And the Titanic has already struck the iceberg. We're already taking on water. There already is evidence that our age is deteriorating, that we're coming up against some very hard times. Well, this is what we find in Daniel chapter 5. We find a king who's partying on the precipice of disaster. In your notes, Daniel chapter 5, we have Babylon in decline. We have basically the final days of Babylon. This great empire, whom Nebuchadnezzar had brought to a zenith, is now at its nadir. It's now in decline. And we find one king, Belshazzar, and his foolish predilection towards partying. Daniel chapter 5, verse number 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Now, to historically place King Belshazzar, King Belshazzar is on the scene approximately 50 to 60 years after Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible does say that Nebuchadnezzar was his father, but it's more in terms of a predecessor. Nebuchadnezzar and then his son, his blood son, reigned for just a little while, and then his line basically ceased as far as Babylonian rule. And now we have the last great Babylonian king, Nabonidus. He is reigning at this point, and King Belshazzar is like a co-regent with his father. So we come on the scene here, and what had just happened in Babylon's history was that Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father, had just suffered a great defeat from Cyrus the Persian. Now, for those who know their history, the Persians overtook the Babylonians, conquered them. That's what this is about. So here we have Belshazzar. He knows factually that Babylon is in decline, and that the ascendancy of Persia, their star is on the rise. He knows this factually, and he basically is wanting to party on, almost like denial, almost like, and I know this is illogical, so for a Christian that has a logical mind and renewed thinking, this is a strange thing, but bear with me here. Try to understand that this strange phenomenon of defiant partying, this strange way of denying reality, breaking from reality, instead of building up his defenses, instead of doing what he needs to do to begin to shore up, because his father's just been defeated by Cyrus and the city could be invaded at any moment, it's time for him. He's partying here. And not only is he throwing a party, but he's a spectacle of the stupid celebration. He's drinking right in front of him. I mean, here we have a literal boy king. He doesn't have the wisdom to set a good example. Instead, he's getting intoxicated and everybody around him. And then to add insult to injury, now he says, oh, by the way, bring in the gold and silver goblets. Bring in the cups that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple of God. I mean, talk about arrogant defiance. Talk about idiocy. Now he's going to bring in, as though he's hearkening back to a glorious day, as though he's getting nostalgic about Babylon. I mean, he's done nothing as far as helping Babylon. It's in decline. But let's look back to a more glorious time when Nebuchadnezzar, a predecessor, had taken those golden cups and silver cups. And let's just remind ourselves how great we are as we get drunk here and drink from those cups. Verse 3, then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his lords and his wives and his concubines. Look at his excessiveness. Wives and his concubines, they all drank from them. And then to make matters worse, now it's bad enough that they're partying on the precipice of disaster. It's bad enough now that they would make light of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a light thing that Nebuchadnezzar took out the holy things from God's temple in Jerusalem. But now, look at this in verse 4, this is perhaps the worst part. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Absolutely insane. Now they're praising the gods, these fictional gods from our perspective, but these idolatrous gods. They're celebrating the creation rather than the creator. Here would have been wisdom. Wisdom would have been that Belshazzar would remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. How Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled, and how Nebuchadnezzar repented, how Nebuchadnezzar cried out to God, and he realized that his kingdom was nothing, that God's kingdom was everything. Wisdom would have been that Belshazzar would have responded in the same way, But because he's overcome with this party spirit, he's overcome with this diversionary, let's just celebrate in the face of all facts. Surely everything will be good, peace and security. No, he chooses to celebrate and to worship so-called gods of gold and silver. You know, rather than acknowledging Jehovah. Here we have an example of feast today. Tomorrow we die. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. And friends, I believe that in these times that we're in, connect the dots here now, I believe that as we see the United States of America in full decline and God's wrath being poured out not only in our nation, but on all the nations of the world for excessive bloodshed, for idolatry, for rebellion, and refusal, with all the time we've had, refusing God, I believe that we are also at the precipice of disaster. I believe we're in full decline, and what you see instead of widespread repentance, instead of people fasting and praying and like Nineveh did, strange as that was, Nineveh cried out after God. But here, I think we see a time where people instead are saying, hey, things are rough, things are bad, but let's yuck it up as much as we can. Let's party. Let's just have a good time. Oh, if time is short, then hey, I'm going to make that purchase even sooner. I'm going to take that adventure. I'm going to go on that cruise. I'm going to do whatever I can while I have time, while the money is still flowing, while we have the ability, instead of doing the right thing, instead of making right with God, instead of repenting. You see, what Belshazzar was consumed with this feast today. Party, party, party. He had been used to gluttony and drunkenness and excessiveness. He was a boy king, and he was just there out of destiny because of his connection with his dad. But what he didn't understand was we feast today, but tomorrow we die. No, not tomorrow we die. Today we die. Tonight was his night. Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. The Persians stormed the walls. The Persians came in while they're in the midst of their celebration, while they're celebrating nothingness. And I believe in our nation, that same party spirit where people just want an escape and they want to celebrate and they want to laugh and almost this defying, a defiant type of partying. It's a strange phenomenon. It's something I don't quite understand. But there's a strange part of a human that if I've lost all connection or I'm not connected with God, then I have to force myself to celebrate something here. I have to find something to cope with the dryness and the lack of satisfaction in my own heart. Defiant partying, strange phenomenon of denial celebration, diversionary, deflected. Let me give you an example of this in more recent history. It is said in the last nights of Germany, after World War II, in the last nights of Berlin in April of 1945, they were marked by revelries and parties. Now, Germany is just about, they're surrounded, they have to surrender. Hitler's in his bunker, and he's a nitwit, yeah. But Hitler's in his bunker, and he's going to be doing himself in. But in the last nights, they were marked with revelries and parties. The Berlin Philharmonic Orchestra played Wagner's Twilight of the Gods. There was a general air of let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. The inflated promises of National Socialism to bring in the millennium, the thousand-year Reich, had disappeared in dust and ashes. The Russian army was on the Oder River just a few miles to the east, and to the west, German soldiers were surrendering by the thousands to victorious allies. The war was lost, but instead of national repentance or even reflection, there was only an attempt. Now, I love how this is stated. There was only an attempt to forget in waves of artificially induced giddiness. Artificially induced giddiness. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of one of my pet peeves. Aren't you all excited about to give a pet peeve? Like, I've got like 1,000 of them, right? I'm too critical. One of my pet peeves is that laughter in sitcoms. Oh, it's just so nauseating. You know, so foolish. You know, like here's a good point to laugh. You know, just that staged laughter. You know, that first came on the scene back in the 60s. I believe Hogan's Heroes was the first sitcom that used that program laughter. It's time to laugh. Ha, ha, ha. I mean, it just bothers me. And not only that, but the show's usually so lame and predictable, like Disney Channel type of stuff, like iCarly type of stuff, just so nauseatingly bothersome. It's lame, predictable, and here's the laughter. Here's the laughter. And it presents this life. It presents these families and the unsuspecting or the naive. They see, you know, the Brady Bunch or the Gilligan's Island. Here they are, you know, in reality, they'd be dead in a month or less. But everything's funny. Ha, ha, ha. Yes, one funny thing to another. You see, that's part of this partying spirit. Now, am I an ogre? Am I just a Grinch? Do I not like to laugh? We'll get to that later. But some of you already answered it. But this idea of let's just keep the laughter going. Let's keep everything funny. Artificially induced giddiness. Let's not think about reality. You know, Brady Bunch, one little laugh to another. Everything's funny. Everything gets resolved. But in real life, what's going on in their lives? A lot of twisted, crazy things. You know, just like most people's stories. But this artificially induced programmed laughter, it reminds me of the party spirit. It reminds me of just let's party. Let's celebrate. And you say, wait a minute now. Have you considered, now, not against laughter, medicine for the soul, not against celebration, I believe we're doing that right now, but have you considered what is going on in your life? Have you considered what's going on in the world? Have you considered God and eternity? Have you considered the kingdom? No, we're too busy laughing. We're too busy sitting there watching all of these situation comedies and having this laughter that's not real, injected into our lives, almost like a sedative, almost like being anesthetized little by little with this hokiness and this craziness. Now, we understand, I think you may be getting what I'm saying. Yes, the world is kind of like that. And here's a challenge, though. God's people, now this is why you're hearing this message. If we weren't vulnerable to it, I'd give a totally different message. God's people can get caught up in the same folly. If we're not careful, there's a strong possibility that some of us Christians in this room, since we have this thought, we have this notion that, yeah, the end is near. And yeah, you know, there's been something working in our mind, something in our heart. Lord, help us hear this. That, hey, I'm going to do the fun things while I can. I'm going to enjoy food and I'm going to make those purchases. And I'm going to look for that marital partner even faster. I'm going to satisfy my dreams. After all, why should I miss out? And you know what? There's that party spirit. There's that hurry up and have fun. Life is fun. Make life fun. Life shouldn't be mundane. Life should be exciting. There's a spirit that's willing to accommodate Christians. There's an enemy of your soul. Just as it was within his power to give Jesus the world, for it was his to give, he'd be very glad to give the Esau in each and every one of us. Listen very carefully. He'd be very glad to give the Esau in me and the Esau in you that stew, that porridge, so that you and I sell out our birthright, so that you and I sell out our destiny. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about selling out God's plans and God's work and God's potential in your life. And if you and I aren't careful, we can get caught up in this strange phenomenon of defiant partying. I'm going to make my mark. I'm going to do what I can because there's only a little bit of time anyway. And that guy up there always talks about how short the time is. And so instead of the proper response, the enemy can divert that and say, do what you can today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now look at Isaiah chapter 22, verses 8 through 14. One of the stranger passages concerning God's people in the Bible. These were the people of Israel, God's people under the old covenant. It's concerning them. He has taken away, Isaiah 22:8, he's taken away the covering of Judah. In that day you looked to the weapons of the house of the forest. You saw the breaches of the city of David. They were many. You collected the waters of the lower pool. You counted the houses of Jerusalem. You broke down the houses to fortify the wall. You made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. Now what he's describing here is a siege. They were going to be besieged, and it was imminent. Actually, it was Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar that would besiege them. And so here they're fortifying. And they took comfort in foolish and futile military preparations. Verse 11, you made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. So you're getting your stash, you're getting your supply, you got your plan B. Very important, though. The neglect that's about to be mentioned, very important. But you did not look to him who did it or see him who planned it long ago. God is the one who's brought about Babylon. God is the one who's brought about this time of trial. God is the one that is trying to shake up his nation. And instead of looking to God, instead of seeing him and acknowledging him, here's what God wanted, verse 12. In that day, the Lord God of hosts, he called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth. God wanted his people to make right. If his people would make right, if they would humble themselves and pray, then healing and restoration, and there could have been an averting of disaster. Do right. What is right? For you, it's to weep and mourn for baldness and wearing sackcloth. Verse 13, and behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen, slaughtering sheep, eating flesh, and drinking wine. Here was their corporate sentiment. This pulsated from God's people. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Here we are looking out at the besieging army. We're taking comfort in the plans and the preparation. We can outlast Babylon. We've got our own water source. We'll be all right. And so here they are partying, just like Belshazzar, on the precipice of disaster. They're playing instead of praying. God allowed this so that they would humble themselves and pray. And yet there's this same old defiant partying. Let us celebrate. Let us eat and drink, just like their forefathers in the wilderness. The Bible says of them when Moses went up to the mountain that they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. They rose up to play. Same story here. And verse 14, the Lord of hosts has revealed himself in my ears. Surely this iniquity will not be atoned for until you die, says the Lord of hosts. I give you up. Obviously, you're not much different than the pagans who are trying to celebrate whatever they can celebrate. And so I have to give you over, and they were given over. Nebuchadnezzar did have his way, and there were actually three captivities of God's people. Now, this sentiment, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, it is said of those who ignore deep and lasting reality. They ignore God, they ignore the facts that are before them, and let's just have a great celebration. Now, in Luke chapter 12, we saw this same sentiment with the rich fool. You might recall the rich fool. he had stored up for himself many goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if the dead are not raised, we might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no reality beyond our lives, if there's no eternity, if there's no resurrection, the Apostle Paul said, let us party as well. Let us celebrate. However, those who understand truth, those who understand and are connected with God, they don't allow this delusion. They're not living for the weekend. They're not living for a vacation. They're not living for retirement. They're not living for this party mode as they might understand it. Instead, as our key point says, they live for the eternal one, not fleeting fun. Now, how shall we respond to such a message? With that, we will conclude the message. Number one, understand this life. Christians, get a grip on this life. Get a fair and valid assessment. Be objective. Solomon gives a sobering reminder. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon basically waxes autobiographical. He was very regretful of his life. He was the celebration king. I mean, he had, and you read Ecclesiastes, he had servants, he had gardens, he had all these hobbies, all this music, all this stuff. And he writes in response to the futility of that. Solomon is like a natural man writing to natural people. Here's what he says just to the natural person. And we Christians who have a spiritual side would do well to listen to this principle. Understanding this life, he says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face, the heart is actually made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in that house of mirth. Now, Solomon is speaking to people of the horizontal. He's really not incorporating the vertical dimension. He's a little bit different than David. In Psalms, David is speaking as spiritual to spiritual, but the Holy Spirit used Solomon as a natural man to speak to natural men. So he tells people, he says, listen, if you want to be wise, go to the funeral home. Take note at that funeral service, because that's actually wisdom. That's reality. And all of your celebration, all the wonderful trips to the restaurant and the jaunts to the lake and all these things that make you tick, all these things that are your passion that you live for, that's actually nothing. It's fleeting fun. It will leave you empty, and it will actually cost you more in the long run. And so for the natural person, for the unsaved, take some trips to Arnold's funeral home. Remind yourself every so often. You're actually wiser that way. Why? Because it may perchance, listen carefully, it may perchance cause you to go vertical. It may cause you to think in eternal terms. It may cause you to see that, yeah, life is temporary. And the next funeral service they have might be mine. I could be the one in that casket. How should that make me think? Should I run and party on just to hide that? No, you should actually respond to God. Seek God while you can. And here's where true joy comes. True joy comes in knowing the Eternal One and then understanding this life for what it is. And so God's person, a Christian, they understand that not all sorrow is bad. They understand, they feel God's heart. They understand grief. Jesus himself was a man of sorrows. Interesting that in the New Testament it records Jesus crying, never records him laughing. Now, no doubt about it, he's the most joyful one ever. But there also is a reality when he's in the natural realm. He sees this life for what it is. He sees that even his closest friends are going to betray him. And he sees death ahead. And so he's a man of sorrows. But for the joy that's set before him, He leaps now. He transcends the temporary. The joy that's ahead, the joy that's in relationship with my Father, for us, the joy that's in relationship with God, we, like the Apostle Paul, can say, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And we need to take a lesson from Solomon here. Be reminded that if we're just a horizontal person, if we have denied God his due, if what you live for is just to get to that TV time and dinner every day, you know, as nice as that might be, I mean, even Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, what should you do? Well, eat and drink and enjoy your wife, enjoy this life. Yeah, that's all well and fine, but you need to move beyond that. Consider the eternal. That's where Solomon's speaking as natural to natural people. So he says, and we need to take this lesson. We need to see that this life is a mourning, sorrowful, difficult place, and then we connect to God, and that's where we find our true joy. Bottom line, true joy is in Jesus Christ. Don't try to seek it in fleeting fun. I'm not against fun. When I have fun, I have fun. I go all out with fun. But it's never disconnected from Jesus. Jesus is always first. I have fun playing racquetball. If you get in there to the court with racquetball with me, you'll know I'm having fun. You might not like being with me, but I go all out. I have fun. I can shout it out. I can complain, whatever. It's fun. But there came a point where the Lord said, you know, you need to put that down for a little while. That's getting a little disconnected. And so for the month of August, no racquetball. Have to put everything into context. It's not evil, but you're getting a little disconnected from me. You're focusing a little bit too much on that. You see that there? And it's fleeting. It's but for a moment. I need to understand this life, and everything needs to be brought under the lordship of Jesus. Secondly, as we turn it over here, accept God's pattern. Now, this might not be my pattern. I have a different pattern I would have had in mind, but this is God's pattern for his people. Jesus said to his disciples, and if you're a disciple, listen up. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. They can't help it. They're going to conjure up joy in some way. They're going to conjure up a good time in some way. They're going to go out of their way to do it. And if they have resources, there's going to be plenty of options. He says again, you will be sorrowful. How many of you are a disciple of Christ? Let me see. Here's the Lord's word in advance. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow always turns into joy. For the Christian, it's like the seed goes into the ground and dies, but then it breaks forth into life, and that abundantly. For the world, it's, hey, let's have it all right now. Let's have fun. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. But it comes to nothing. It comes to vanity. In Christ, it's sowing unto death, reaping eternal life. It's sorrowful. When you get saved, even though the load was taken off you, there's a new burden that comes on you. And now you see the depravity. You see lost souls. And even though you got this life and that abundantly within, you also have a strange and curious mixture, the sorrows of God. And then when you sin as a Christian, there's godly sorrow there. You feel conviction. And you know, my way would have been to have rejoicing and then even more joy. Why even have any of this sorrow stuff? But this is God's way. There's going to be sorrow in the Christian experience. Typically, it's going to be more sorrowful than not, but good news, weeping might endure through the night. It's a dark place, it's a dark world, but Christ will rise. Eventually, joy does come in the morning. See, this is what a lot of churches have trouble with. A lot of churches are trying to produce some giddy, happy, plastic, keep everything light, keep everything sweet, keep everything comedic, because, you know, that's what our culture wants. Our culture thrives on that comedy escape and that artificially induced giddiness. And unfortunately, churches, even though it does have mass appeal, if eventually they don't move to a point where, hey, there's reality. There's a lot of things in this world and in us. They need fixing. We need to be challenged. We need godly chastisement. We can all be laughing here and yucking it up And at the mobile home, there's girls being molested, or down the road, someone's being raped, or some woman is crying from divorce. There's so many bad things happening. And just to be yucking it up all the time and having this artificially induced comedic mode, that's not God's way. God's way is face reality. Shed those tears, but joy will come. We are not a permanent mourner's parade. We are not to be this idea of the Puritans. You know, you see their pictures, you know, the wife standing there like all like this, and then the man there with his pitchfork and, you know, like this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that at all. But the Christian, they understand reality, and there's this curious mixture of weeping, death, but laughter and life, weeping and death. If we just ignore this side and try to fill it with some artificial comedy, we'll be very shallow people. We'll be like people that are chasing pleasure as the end in life. And that's number three. Don't give in to hedonism. The word hedonism means that pleasure in life is everything there is. Life is all about pleasure. Now, the Darwinist loves this because what they say is, hey, there's no creator. There's no laws. There's nothing transcendent that I'm accountable to. And so I'm my own master. And if pleasure is the end of life, I'm going to seek it out. And I don't care how many victims I got to run over. So that is a big part of our culture, hedonism. Hence all the debt spending, hedonism. Hence all the gluttony, hedonism. But here Jesus warns his disciples. He says, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in his coming. What does he do? He goes default. He goes to the base nature and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. It's the excessiveness, the addition of drunkenness and gluttony. This man says, oh, Christ hasn't come. This man puts the master out of his mind. And what does he do? He treats people very badly. I can get away with gossiping about them. I can get away with hating them in my heart while I smile and shake their hand. I beat the fellow male and female servants. And I just live for myself. Eat, drink, and get drunk. Buy, have, accumulate. It's all about me. Unfortunately, what you may forget, what he forgets here, is the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know. He'll cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. What a sober warning. Is that not? You see what the Lord's saying there? There are foolish servants. They get caught up in the hedonism of their age. They get caught up, and it's time to party. Time to take that trip. I do as I please, and I may even give God his due here and there. But I do as I please. Whatever feels good to me, I'm living for that. But God will have a reckoning with that person. Far be it from us that we should be like this foolish servant that treats people poorly and are excessive in our appetites and desires. Luke 21:34, as we close. How many of you have zoned out for a little while and need to come back? Come on back. Come on back. I want you back for 5 minutes here. Very important. Perhaps the most important warning to give you in these days. Luke 21:34. Keep this verse in mind. Jesus told his disciples concerning the end times, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day, that is the day of the Lord's return, it come upon you not like a blessing, but a trap. You be found as a foolish steward. You be found that as one that has to give a harsh account in a very tough reckoning. Now, this is a very sobering warning. The heart that is weighed down with dissipation. Now, the word dissipation means to indulge in pleasure to the point of harming oneself. In 1 Peter, Peter wrote to his audience, and he said, you know, those pagans think it's strange that you don't run in the same flood of dissipation. You don't party with them anymore. You're not all about the party scene. That should be thought of us as well. we're not all about. Now, we can have a good time. We can go to the game. We can watch the movie. We can do the things, but we don't live for that. We could do without it. It's almost like an irrelevancy. God's given us everything good to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6. But God has to be the chief enjoyment. If he's not the chief enjoyment, then the default-based nature comes in. We become foolish servants. We get weighed down, even at the end of time. How silly. We get weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day comes upon us like a trap. Let it not be for God's people. May we wake up. May we have a sober assessment of ourselves in this world. May we look to Jesus as our source. May it be for us, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you are going to survive these last days, if you are going to be fine, if I'm going to be found a wise servant in these last days, I have to be drawing near to Jesus. He has to be my chief joy. I get up early. I connect with him. I'm not doing that and then waiting to get to the thing I can't wait to do. That is the thing I wanted to do. Here's a terrible indictment as my 5 minutes drawn to a close. Terrible indictment is that during this service, you were overcome. You were weighed down with a football game. You were weighed down with a video game. You were weighed down with lunch. You had this party side of you. I have to get through this so I can get to my party experience, to my good experience. And what happened was you almost got ripped off, but a sobering reminder came on top of a sobering reminder right at the end of the message. Aren't you glad for that? And so God today, I know it's a shaky message. I've had trouble myself. I mean, this is a tough message on me, and it's not something I just give to you because you need it. God is working it in my own life. I've had to choose to fast. I've had to choose to allow some sorrow and discipline to my soul, lest I be overcome with the options and the access that I have in this party world. Are y'all with me? And so it's not just me to you, it's all of us. May we receive this message. May we not be like Belshazzar. May we not be like these Israelites that see the hordes and the destruction and say, "Ah, let's just celebrate. Let's just dance and have a good time." Let's connect to Jesus. That's what we need to do. And so if we could stand, we're going to do just that. We're going to allow the Lord to touch us and connect with us, to firm our grip on Jesus Christ. If we could just close our eyes here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and you just were overwhelmed by what you heard, well, God has actually blessed you. He's given you light. He wants you to draw near to him. He loves you. If you'd say, "Pastor Ron, would you please remember me in prayer? I don't know Jesus as my Savior. All I seek right now is these pleasures and these fun experiences. But I'm still disappointed. I'm still lacking. As a matter of fact, it's cost me." Good news, friend. Jesus is here for you. If you'd like to raise your hand, I'll remember you in prayer today. Yes, I see your hands. And Jesus loves you. We'll pray after the service. Anybody else today? Pastor, please, yes, I'll pray for you. He's given you a sober word of warning. He doesn't want you to be swept away with the wicked. He wants you to stand strong and to be bold at his return. Pastor Ron, please pray for me. Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you can sense a little bit of that party time, that defiant partying. It's right now, it's clinging to you a little bit. It may not be ruling you, but if you're not careful, sin knocks at the door. It would have rule over you. If Jesus isn't the most exciting part of your life, then it's time to reassess and say, "Lord, kindle in me once again that first love. Restore me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." If you need prayer today, you're going to come down and pray for me. I'll be glad to pray for you. Just come on down right now. We'll pray about this. Party time? Is it that time?